Psalm 77. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cried out to the God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of all your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind, and the lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea. Your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Amen. Well, we have this morning another of Asaph's psalms, and this psalm is given to Jeduthun so that it might be sung by all of God's people together. And it is clear that some calamity has affected the church, and we have no historical setting to understand what's happening in this psalm. We don't know what is troubling Israel. The complaint seems to be more corporate in nature and personal. But it is a strange psalm in that it details rather painfully how Asaph responded to crying out to God during this particular calamity. So in one sense, we have a calamity from without, and we have a calamity from within. For unbelief and distrust have struck Asaph. And in this psalm, he paints a very vivid picture of his actions and his conduct. So if we look at the first three verses, you see that there is obviously some sort of great trouble. He's crying, his earnest plea, and he's overwhelmed. And all of this is directed to God alone. He says in verse 2 that he persevered through the night without ceasing. But in verse 3, he says he remembers, he has sought the Lord, but he refuses to be comforted. Now, why would Asaph refuse to be comforted? Well, most commentators seem to think that Asaph had unbelief and distrust in his heart. God was working in his life, and he was unbelieving at this time. For in verses 4 through 9, we see that now his sleepless nights are caused by God, not from his crying out to God, but rather God holding his eyelids opened. And he is so troubled now that he cannot speak. Before he could make crying sounds, but now he has nothing to say. So he says through verses 5 through 9 how he has considered the days of old, and that he will meditate in his heart. He will think of what God has done. But throughout these verses, he's asking more questions than he's getting answers for. Is this forever? Will God abandon me or chastise me forever? Is there an expiration date for God's people and for God's grace? Will the unthinkable happen? Will God actually forget his own mercies toward his own people and towards me? Well, through verses 10 through 15, we see that his mind is set straight again. His doubt and distrust no longer set the pattern for his thinking. For five times he declares that he will meditate, and he will think of these things, and he will talk to others about these things. God has made it clear to him that he should use the means of grace that have been appointed. God's testimony is clear. I will redeem my people, and I will save them to the uttermost. And Asaph does well in reminding himself of what God has done. He will remember the works of the Lord, what God has done in history, and he will remember what he will do today. So in verses 16 through 20, Asaph remembers the shock and awe that God used against the Egyptians, declares in vivid language and very poetic form what exactly had happened to them. Well, the waters had overwhelmed the Egyptians as they tried to chase the people of God through leaving Egypt. And God used that water, and he used the elements. He used the wind and the rain and the lightning and the thunder to bring complete destruction to the Egyptians. So great was the deliverance that all around were able to see it was God's hand. In particular, the water was able to determine that this was God's judgment. The elements were made sensible of their use in the hands of God to bring about deliverance for the church. And in a beautiful twist on understanding the providence of God, as Asaph considers the water as a theme going through these last verses, his way was in the sea, his path was in the waters, yet your footsteps were not known. Well, how are you going to see footsteps in the water? How are you going to leave a trail after the water has been sent to rain down judgment? You're not. You have to understand this is what God was doing in order to understand this is what God was doing. He concludes this psalm by telling us that you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He led Egypt with the elements of the world to bring their destruction. So what do we conclude from this psalm? Well, first, I can only imagine what the response to Jeduthun was when he heard and saw that this particular song should be sung and was given to him by Asaph. I'm sure he went back and said, Asaph, do you really want to tell these people how sleepless you've been and how unbelieving you were at what God has done and how distant you felt from him? And Asaph was wise and said, yes, this is the lot of all Christians. At times we do feel alienated from God. Even when we're crying out to him, he seems far away. Even when we're imploring him for help, our spirits are troubled and we are overwhelmed. Yet the remedy is not to cease from calling out, but to repent of our unbelief and lay our cares and our trust upon him in a greater way. Asaph's change of mind occurred when he realized that he had held his own prejudices about what God should do and would do over against God's word. God's word was no longer the authority in his life to tell him what God would do for his people and for himself. So ask yourself this question. Is there really much concern? Is there really a wonder whether or not Christ will preserve his church and his people? If God would send his own son to die for us, will he abandon us now? The answer that Asaph saw was that God has, God will, and God will always preserve his church. Asaph mentions four types of personal and corporate deliverance that come through this psalm. The first, which is occurring at the end of the psalm, is God's providence over the earth. God's providence to control nations and the elements of this world are all used so that he might direct, establish, and sustain the church. And there are three kinds of deliverance listed elsewhere in the psalm that are a little less noticeable at first. So the second way we see this is his deliverance through people, through leadership, such as Moses and Aaron. Asaph says, God led his people through Moses and Aaron. They are God's people, but Moses and Aaron were given to lead them. So what do we think of this? I ask you to reconsider what you think of your elders, and in particular your pastor. who loves you a great deal, as Moses loved the people of God, who faithfully preaches week in and week out, so that you may understand what Christ has done. When you hear his words being preached, when you hear the sermon from your associate pastor today, take it as God's word to you for what he has done on your behalf. The next thing is we see in verses 10 through 12 that his Spirit works in us when we meditate on his word and on his ways. God's Spirit will work in you when you use the appointed means of grace, when you reflect on what God has done and what his word declares has been done. The Spirit will bring the comfort that you so sorely need. And finally, in verse 13, we see coming to the sanctuary is where we find God. Now, we don't have the same sanctuary that Asaph had. He had a wonderful, splendid temple. It was built by lots of people with lots of money. And here we are in this rented old dilapidated building. It's been here for a while that seems to go back and forth between whether the city ought to condemn the place or whether they ought to remodel it. Is it really a more glorious position where we are today than where Asaph was? Absolutely. For we have Christ in the finished work. Asaph's hope was that God would bring about the deliverance of his people, not only from the immediate calamity that faced him, but from the calamity of unbelief and distrust and for the forgiveness of sins. And we have that in Jesus. The temple we have is a great and glorious temple. And God bids us to make use of the means of grace in imploring him to rid ourselves of our own personal and our corporate calamity. Seek the Lord. Attend unto the means of grace and make good use of them. And God will bring you deliverance. Let's pray.